This podcast is a ministry of Christian Life Center in Berwyn, Illinois. Our goal is to develop real faith for the real world. For more information, please go to www.berwynag.org.
Turn in your Bible to, don't turn it in, but turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 6. What's a man? What is a human being? Human being is a shell with a soul and spirit. It's a body, soul, and spirit. And we would be wrong to diminish any part about the temporal nature of our humanity. Our bodies are important to us. How many would say your body is important to you? Amen. Yeah, we keep feeding it, don't we? If it's not important, then don't feed it. That's save yourself a lot of money. But your body's important, and we don't want to diminish that. But this passage of scripture we're going to look at is Jesus compelling his disciples to have an eternal view of life. If our life only looks at, if our vision only looks at the world as we see it, the things that we can see with our eyes, then we will be stilted because we were created for eternity. You and I were created for eternity. Everything that we have in us is designed to maximize eternity. Everything you go through is for eternity. Husbands, love your wives, not just because there'll be peace in the home, not just because you won't have arguments all the time, but husbands, love your wives so that you can become more Christ-like, as Christ loved the church. So the scripture tells us over and over again these things, these truths that seem to be only for this life, but they have deep implications for our eternal life. And so we would be amiss if we look only at that which affects this life. So we can't always, every sermon can't be five ways to have peace or six ways to make a great, you know, decision based on Jesus or 10 ways to know that you're in God's will. It can't always be that because there has to be this element of us that knows something beyond the goodness of this life that we live in. God desires for us to have a good life in this life, but he is calling us to have an eternal vision. So when we call this sermon the eternal life, we're talking more than just about being living forever. Somebody said, boy, you know, I'm so thankful that I got saved and I'm going to live forever. And I was, you know, I want to say, you're going to live forever anyway, even if you're not saved. You just have a better neighborhood with this new move, you know. So the question for us is, how can we live our life with the impact of eternity focused in on our lives every moment of every day? And is that even possible? Jesus seems to say so. He seems to intimate that in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, in the next few verses. And these verses are primarily to do with finances, but they are more than that. They are more about this eternal perspective. So let's read Matthew 6:19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So when Jesus says this, he's talking about the way that they're supposed to live. Now imagine Jesus on the dusty streets of Jerusalem. He gives this description. This is not a sermon for him to give them so that he can take an offering. He's trying to change their vision. We hear this so much in the context of the church, in a church service like this. We hear it so much that we tend to hear it in this context. Hear it in the context that Jesus is speaking it in that first century when he's speaking to his disciples on the dusty road and he says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. In other words, he's talking about the way that they handle their finances. The Bible talks about the way eternity impacts our life and tells us that we gain out of that. If I have an eternal perspective on decision making, then I can have peace because I recognize that I have all eternity to get this right. If I have an eternal perspective on my marriage, then I realize that God has given me this woman not just to aggravate me, although she can do that really good. It's a gift. But God's given me this opportunity to offend her and for her to forgive me and for her to offend me and then for me to forgive her. And in that process of working out and forgiving and learning how to live together on earth, I'm becoming a better citizen of eternity because I'm learning eternal principles. I'm becoming more Christ-like through what's going on this earth. And so even the principles that God gives us for this earth, they impact eternity. Jesus tells them then, he says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy. Lay up for yourselves these treasures out there where they're outside of your vision. The Bible talks all kinds of stuff about money, doesn't it? I mean, so Jesus talked about money. 17% of what Jesus said was about money. 17%, that's pretty lot, isn't it? And so, more than you would think. And so when Jesus is talking about this, he's saying that they should be living their life with this vision of eternity. This idea is that Jesus calls us to handle our finances with the vision of eternity. So what does the Bible say about finances? Well, number one, it tells us that we are to live simply. Philippians chapter 4 tells us that we should be content. We should have aspirations, obviously, to grow, but we should be content where we are. We shouldn't, you know, how many of you know people who live every day in their life like this is the last day, you know? You know, like, it's pretty sad when you live your whole life. When the doctor told me that I needed to change the way I eat, he said, you can celebrate, but every day can't be your birthday. I'll never forget those words. That was really good because I lived, literally, if somebody would have came to me at any moment and said, what's your last meal? I would have said, I've already had, you know, I eat whatever I want. So, if I had to choose a last meal, I would have just chose the one I just had because all the meals I eat were so good. And so now I punish myself and then I celebrate at the other moments. I live simply. It saved me a ton of money. A ton of money. I'm not kidding. It's good for you to live simply. It's okay to have some extravagances, but to live simply, Jesus says, learn how to be content with what you have, whether you're rich or you're poor. It's okay to have aspirations to move on beyond that, but learn how to be content. In fact, I suspect that if you can't be content where you are now, that even if you had $100 more every week, you still wouldn't be content with that. Because there's always more that you can have. There's always some guy, you know, I remember my stepfather gave me a warning. This is long before he died, but he told me, he said, be careful when you buy a boat, because I just purchased a boat. And he said, be careful when you buy a boat, because there's a disease called one-footitis. And so if you have if you have an 18-footer, then you want a 20-footer, you know. If you have a 20-footer, you want a 24-footer, right? And so you just always want another foot-longer boat. You see it. And so that's in our soul. It's in our makeup. We have to discipline ourselves to say, this will be enough for me. This will be enough for me. This contentment that I have, this will be enough for me. And so when we walk in that contentment, God gets glory in that. And it also prepares us for eternity. That whole act of disciplining ourselves is living out the Holy Spirit. He tells us that we should save money. I know somebody like, save? What does that word mean? Saving is when you take some money and put it aside for another day. Oh, you can do that with money. It doesn't have to go right out to the bills. It's really amazing. If you were 25 years old, and it doesn't look like there's that many of us in here that are 25 years old, but if you were, how many of you wish you were 25 years old again, right? Amen. How many of you are not claiming that? You don't want that anymore? 25 years old, and you save $25 a week. Okay, 25 years old, and you save $25 a week every week until you reach retirement age, you will have, at retirement, $165,000 in cash. That's a lot of money. If you don't think that's a lot of money, ask somebody who's approaching retirement if they wish they'd have saved $25 a week since they were 25. That $25 a week would add up to $52,000. But because of interest, the miracle of compounding interest, the law of sevens, then you will end up with $113,000, is that what it is? $113,000 in interest added to your $52,000 that you've saved of yourself. So, and you say, well, that's all well and good, but, you know, why does the Bible tell us to save? Well, because you're going to retire. We are all destined to outlive our money. We have the curse of good health. We have a God who heals. We have modern medical miraculous things that they can do now. When my dad died, he died because they couldn't. He was standing in a long line waiting for a heart. People in and out with a heart transplant in a couple of days now. It's amazing what they can do nowadays. And so The problem with that is if you don't save money for your retirement, you're going to be living, well, I think my retirement, I will live off about $1,100 a month. I think that's what the Social Security system said, that I'll be able to live off $1,100 a month. It's going to be a miracle. Really, it's going to be a miracle. God is going to do some amazing things. I'm so looking forward to that. It's going to be miraculous. I'm going to lay hands on that check every time it comes in. God, make it bigger. But we have to save. You're going to have to save for your retirement. And you know, you may think, well, I'm young. But if you start when you're young, it's much less painful. Talk to an old person and talk to somebody who's got gray hair and ask them if they wish they'd started saving earlier. They will tell you yes. Because there's some security in that. And you don't have to lean upon anyone else. You can avoid the next thing that the Bible tells us, which is debt. Avoid debt. Because when you're in debt, the borrower is a slave to the lender. I don't really want to know how many hours of every week I work to pay interest. I looked at my, I got, this is the year time of the year when you get the statement, right? And they send you the thing in, and, oh, you bought a house. Congratulations. This many thousands went to taxes. This many thousands went to interest. And you're like, half of my life I'm working to spend to pay interest to MasterCard and Visa and American Express and PNC Bank and Provident Funding and Area Bank of Kentucky and all these different. I'm like, Lord, take me home now. Our lives are consumed with that. You get and the thing is, I have to go to work. I have to work because I'm in debt. So the Bible tells us you can find freedom from that if you will just avoid debt at all costs. And just maybe you have to live more simply. I know it's unthinkable that we would just do without. Even in the first service and this service, it gets so quiet when I start talking to you about money. I don't understand that. I haven't heard an amen all day. Nobody's going, amen. Yeah, nobody, not even the good stuff you're not even amening. Why is that? There's a reason why men keep their wallet way back here. Because it's about as far from your heart as you can get it. You don't want your heart and your wallet to be right next to each other. So when pastor starts talking about money, I know you're anticipating, oh, he's going to make the big sales pitch. Give to Jesus. Let the ushers come and take an extra offering. We're not going to take an extra offering. Don't worry about it. The issue for us is Jesus sees this as very spiritual. She's giving is very spiritual. So the Bible tells us to have an inheritance for our children's children so that we should be laying up not just for our own self in our retirement, not just for those emergency times, but for our children's children. For my grandson, I buy a silver coin, a silver eagle. I think silver's about 32 an ounce right now. I buy a $32 coin, drop it in a little bag for his birthday and for for Christmas, every Christmas. And when he goes to college, I'm going to give him a little, my wife says I'll treat him like Judas. I'll give him a sack of 30 pieces of silver and send him off to college. You know, hopefully he won't betray us all there. But that's my inheritance for my children's children. I'm going to, and if things go bad in the economy, that's good for him, right? And if things are good in the economy, well, that stinks for him. But oh well. So the idea is that we have to be, you know, it says a good man leaves, a righteous man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. So the Bible gives us these things. When we aren't obedient to these things, then we suffer. When we disregard what the Scripture says about debt, we suffer. We feel it in our body, but we also feel it in our spirit. Then the Bible also says some things that are completely eternal. To give to God, you know, talks about tithing in the Scripture, to give God 10%. First fruits offering, give right off the top so that you pay God first. Pay God first, pay yourself second, pay your bills later. That's the way it should work. So if we honor God in that way, then we'll be blessed. God says, lay up treasures in heaven. But that's not the only thing. You say, well, God wants more than 10%? Yeah, did you see that one preacher lady who got ticked off and she, because they automatically added 18% to her receipt when she was out having dinner? And she wrote on the receipt, can you believe a preacher would do this? Wrote on there, I only have to give God 10%. Why do I have to give you 18%? Wow, that's rough. Yeah. What's really rough is the girl who she got that, showed it to a friend who took a picture of it and put it on the internet. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Careful, little feet, what you do. So now this poor woman, who a female pastor, she now has embarrassed God, herself, and everybody she knows who knows her, because she's declared that she doesn't understand. I'm going to go on a limb here. She doesn't understand giving. She doesn't understand how to, that you got to bless people. You know, she doesn't understand that. And she announced that before everybody. I hope she repents when she's in church this morning, right before she preaches. That God will bless her life. You gotta pay those people who work for you. Not paying those who work for you is a crime that's addressed in the book of James. Read it. So the issue here is God has some things to say about money, and he asks us to honor God in our giving, the 10%, and also offerings. He says that we should bring an offering. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Samuel that God will honor those who honor him. One of the lines we sang today just tore me up. Every time we sang it, just about, break my heart with what breaks yours. Break my heart with what, you know, I get so mad when I see people screwing up their lives and just making a complete and total mess. It costs people. It costs people in their effectiveness for the kingdom. It costs people in their lives. It costs people. It makes me mad, but God doesn't want me mad. God wants me to be brokenhearted. You're going to be with people this week that you're going to see, and you're going to know that they do stuff that grieve God. Don't get mad at them. Grieve like God grieves over those things. Let your heart be broken. When you honor God, God will honor you. When you despise God, God will despise you. That's the scripture. People like to think that God is just this big bowl full of jelly that you can never make him sour for you. The four scariest words in the English language are, there is a God. You will stand, I will stand before God who will evaluate everything I do. If you don't believe that, then you're taking the riverboat gamble. But if you do believe that, then you should respond to those four words, there is a God, in a way that makes you think eternally. And that's what Jesus is provoking his disciples. Look at life with an eternal vision. That's not some knucklehead who cut you off in traffic. That's a soul that Jesus died for. That's not your sister-in-law who has such an ugly attitude that you're going to see at the Super Bowl game today. Jesus died. Jesus loves the soul behind that ugly attitude. And he might remind you of your attitude before you knew him too. Something happens when we live our life for Jesus. Something happens. Our lives are changed. When he says here, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, he says that that there's a choice. There's a choice between earthly things and heavenly things. And we have to make a decision that we will honor God in the way that we give, in the way that we handle our money, in the way that we give to the poor, in the way that we handle those in need. And I got to be honest. I mean, there's certain needs that I'm reluctant to give to. If I see somebody begging on the street, I tend not to give to them because I don't know where that goes. But you can ask deacons. If somebody comes to me and says, hey, so-and-so, especially one of the deacons comes to me, so-and-so's got an issue, they need a gas bill paid or something like that, I almost always say, count me in. I'll find a way to get, because we need to learn how to let go of this earth. And that's a spiritual lesson. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Luke chapter 3. I want to draw this parallel to you, because we tend to dichotomize our life, spiritual things and not spiritual things. And I don't know why we do that, but we do it, and maybe because it makes us feel more comfortable. Oh, this is my money, but I love Jesus, but this is my money. And so just take a look here in Luke chapter 3, verse 7. It says, John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers. Isn't it? What a great way to start a sermon. You ever think about that, brother? You brood of vipers. And they stayed for the offering. Who cares? John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the tree, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. What should we do then? The crowd asked. And John answered, the man with two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same. Tax collectors also came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you are required to, he told them. And then he says, then some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? He replied, do not extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. Now stop for a second there. These three groups of people come to Jesus, or come to John the Baptist, and John says, you brood of vipers, show me repentance. Show me what repentance looks like in your life. Show me fruit of repentance. Demonstrate to me that you've had this spiritual turn. Every single response is financial. See, we like to divide our life down the middle and say, okay, this is my earthly life, and so this is my finances over here, but this is my spiritual life, and it's full of gospel goosebumps and just wonderful feelings of the presence of the Holy Spirit moving, and I love, and I raise my hands over here, and I'm really happy over here, but we've got this hard line between in this section of our life, and so what Jesus is trying to say is eternity has to invade the whole of your life. John the Baptist says, oh, how can you demonstrate repentance? What should we do? He says, handle your finances right. Don't steal from other people. Learn how to be content with your pay. Share with those who have need in your with food and clothing. That's all financial. Everything about that is financial. We can even go further. We can talk about, remember the little Zacchaeus up in the tree, short Zacchaeus, the little guy who was so short he couldn't see over the crowd, so he climbed up the sycamore tree. You know, he's up there, and he's up there, and Jesus is walking by, and Jesus sees him and sees this unrepentant sinner, Zacchaeus, up in the tree, and he says, Zacchaeus, I'm having dinner at your house tonight. And Zacchaeus goes, shinnies down from the tree and says, Master, half of what I have I'll give away. His response to the love of God was to give away. It was a financial response. Spirituality and financial issues are not separate. They're not separate. Who you are involves your finances, the way you love God. When Paul is speaking to the Philippians in the fourth chapter, he says, not that I wanted to get an offering from you, but he was thankful that he had received an offering from them. He said, God will put this towards your account, towards your account. I guess in Paul's mind, he thought that the bank of heaven was keeping track of what you're investing when you're laying up treasure in heaven. Now, wouldn't it be a shame for us all to go to heaven and have mansions in heaven, but your account in heaven is so overdrawn, you're going to be knocking on my door going, can I borrow a cup of sugar? A little tight this month here in the heavenly bank account. God tells us, instructs us that he's watching. Remember the picture of Jesus, this again is in Luke. Jesus is watching, standing there watching people give in the offering. We think Jesus is off in the men's room or something while we're giving in the offering. Why is that? Why is it that we're tight-fisted? Why is it that we're cheap? Why is it that we're stingy? Why is it that we can't find generosity? Another great line from that song we sang this morning. Show me how to love like you loved me. I mean, the first part of that's pretty heavy. Show me how to love like you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But show me how to love like you loved me. Show me how to give like you give, Lord. Like you gave to me. That's powerful. How did God give to you? Did he say, another stinking sinner that I've got to shed my blood for? Oh, this guy again, I have to provide for him. He hasn't managed to be perfect. That's not how God does. God gives to us and gives to us and gives to us. Lord, teach us. Well, I understand we need to be discerning. You know, they tell us, because there's lots of different people out there who call ministries that aren't really doing a lot of ministry. And they say, well, you should always look and see what a ministry is doing before you give to that ministry. And that's absolutely wrong. You give to a ministry because you're giving to Jesus. You're laying up treasure in heaven. Because, let me tell you why. Back in the day, I wrote a check out to Jimmy Swaggart Ministries. If I gave to Jimmy Swaggart Ministries, that was before I found out that he was out with prostitutes. If I gave that because I surveyed his ministry and said, I want to support that, and saw it, that's a this worldly vision. And so then if I gave to his ministry and then it turns out that he was abusing those funds, then the reality of it is I got snookered. I got crooked out of my money. I got ripped off. But if I gave out of obedience to God to lay up treasure in heaven, moth and rust can't steal that. And no matter what Jimmy did with the money, doesn't make any difference. My account was in heaven. Do you understand the difference there? There's a difference. The check looks exactly the same. Do you understand that? See, God can see. God can see what deacons can't see when they count the offering. God can see what we cannot live our life based on this level. We have to go deeper. We have to live our life. It has to be infected with eternity. Everything in our life has to be infected with eternity. To be a radical follower of Jesus will mean to let Jesus speak to every area of our life. God loves us, but he's not content to let us be possessed by the stuff of this earth. Father, I pray that today that you would send an infectious Holy Spirit virus into our spirit that would just consume us. Knock us back on our bed, Lord God, so that we have to lay back and say, God, I grieve, Lord, for this 15-year-old girl shot by gang violence in the city this week. I grieve for her family, Father God. That happens, Lord, because people have lost the vision of eternity. They think that if they get away with it on this earth, that they've gotten away with it. They've lost the vision of eternity. Teach us to see things in the light of eternity. I pray that you would deliver us from the party spirit that so infects this age, for the hedonism, the pursuit of pleasure. I pray, Lord, that you would teach us simplicity. Teach us how to revel in it, Lord, not out of legalism like the Amish, Lord God. They're so bound to their legalism, Lord, but bring us into freedom. Freedom where we do it because it's just a good and fine thing to do for you, Lord. Teach us how to sacrifice that pizza or that whatever we need to do, Lord, to bless a missionary on the other side of the earth. Teach us how to give towards those things that you honor, that touch your heart. Help us to aspire to that, Father God. Let our treasure direct our heart this morning, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. That last line, because where your treasure is, there your heart will be. That has to do with your focus. Jesus knows that if you invest in the kingdom, that your heart will be drawn to the kingdom. He knows that. If you don't invest in the kingdom, then there'll be days when you don't pay any attention to the kingdom whatsoever. A while back, I bought Ford stock. You know, I don't know anybody who works at Ford. I drive a Ford, but I don't really know anybody who works at Ford. I bought a Ford because I liked Ford, and then I bought Ford stock. I bought that Ford stock. I checked that stock almost every day. Why? Because my treasure's there. So my heart is directed on my little Yahoo page to go over and see how Ford's doing today. If you have your investment in the kingdom of God, then your heart will be directed that way. Sometimes preachers will tell you need to give to God so God will give back to you. But that's backwards. God already gave to you, so you need to give to God, right? And that you giving to God is like saying, here you go, here's my heart, Lord. And then later on when you go, oh, I wish I had $5. Well, I do. It's in my heavenly account up there, right? Amen. That's the best I got on a Super Bowl Sunday. I'm sorry. So, it's great that you clapped, but a standing ovation would have been better. Why do you clap at the end of a sermon? I don't know. I'd rather have you say, ouch. At least I know we're hitting a nerve somewhere. Would you stand up and let me bless you today? Father, in Jesus' name, for your honor and for your glory, Lord, let all our living and all our giving be to honor you, Lord. I pray a blessing on our houses, on our finances. As we follow you, Lord, may our finances and our houses and our homes and our businesses and the plans that you have for us, may all those things be blessed of God. I pray that in 30 days we'll be able to look back and go, wow, I don't know what happened when Pastor blessed us that Sunday. It just changed our lives. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. We hope you were blessed by it. If there's a way we can help you grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ, we'd love to do that. You can contact us at www.berwinag.org. God bless you.